Good morning, everyone. If you've been with us the past weeks, you'll know that during the season of Lent, which leads up to Easter, we are tracing the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. And we're doing that by looking at how Luke narrates that journey, how he narrates every twist and turn. And I think one thing that we see in the Gospel of Luke along, and Luke gives up 10 of his chapters to this journey, that every twist and turn ends up being actually an opportunity to see something about Jesus. And also, it ends up being a way that Luke invites us to join Jesus in that journey. So today we're going to look at a particular moment in that journey. It's found in Luke 13. It's printed there in the order of worship for you. Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we talk about it. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and I want to say to you this morning that each of us, even if we don't feel it, is desperate for you to speak your words of truth and grace into our life. So do that. Draw attention to your Son, the living Word, by your Spirit now as we look at this moment in Jesus' journey, and draw us to him. We pray through him. Amen. Last summer, my family took a vacation to visit extended family. We called it Baby Tour 2015. And we called it that because the originating idea for this trip was to introduce our then 2-month-old baby to extended family. Now, one of the legs of this trip was to drive from my father-in-law's house in North Carolina to my brother's house in Nashville, Tennessee. And Google told us that that journey would take 5 hours, so a pretty doable thing within a day. However, when I thought about it and thought about the journey, I thought, well, wow, we're going to be traveling from North Carolina to Tennessee. Why not go just a little bit out of our way and pass through Great Smoky Mountains National Park? I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's beautiful, so we decided to go and do that. It shouldn't take that much longer. Well, as things turned out, that narrow mountain road weaving up through the mountains in the park had a lot of traffic on it. Also, it started raining heavily. Also, once my family had finally made it down through the mountains and into Tennessee, I decided, well, we've got to make up some time for what we spent in the park. So I tried to take a shortcut and ended up getting us lost around Dollywood. Now, if you know anything about Dollywood, and I know very little except what it's like to be lost near this empire that is Dollywood, once one has gotten lost around Dollywood, it is not easy to get unlost. So there went more time. Also, I-40 had an unusual amount of traffic on it, given that it was Labor Day weekend. So there were moments that it was like a parking lot. Also, our 2-month-old baby was screaming like a pained animal for most of the entirety of the trip. And also, because I had decided in my wisdom and funness that it would be great for me to get the cheapest, most fuel-efficient car possible, which ended up having only 2 seats in the back, it meant that and both of our kids had to sit back there. It meant that no parent could sit next to our screaming child to feed or comfort him, so we had to make frequent stops for his relief and our own. So when all was said and done, what Google said could have taken 5 hours ended up taking 11. Now that one-day trip is like a parable for what I and I think many of us experience in some measure every day. Our journeys are often not what we planned them to be. And as the Gospel of Luke traces Jesus' journey all the way from the north down to Jerusalem, there is a lot at every twist and turn that would seem to be able to derail Jesus' journey, that could easily get him off the path, that is, threats left and right. And most every turn introduces something that could get his journey off in a way much more significant than my journey from North Carolina to Tennessee last summer. The passage we read is a prime example of that. But in each case, in the example we're looking at today and along each moment of the journey, Luke is showing that the exact things that would threaten to derail Jesus' journey are actually the very reasons that he is on the journey in the first place. The very things that it seems like could get Jesus off the path are the very reasons he's actually chosen to be on the path. So fittingly, the scene opens up with a threat. Some Pharisees decide to go to Jesus and to say, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, the Herod that they're referring to is Herod Antipas. It's one of the sons of Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. This particular son, Herod Antipas, was a ruler of the province of Galilee up north. He has already beheaded John the Baptist, and so it comes really as no surprise that he would also want to kill Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why these Pharisees decide to tell Jesus the news. Are they sympathetic to Jesus? Are they warning him, you know, you need to get out of here before Herod can get to you? Or do they, like Herod seemingly, just want Jesus to be gone? Well, whatever their motivation, what they deliver to Jesus is a threat. Get out of Galilee. And Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He replies, "I'm not going, you go. You go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Now, the way that Jesus presents himself in this message to be delivered to Herod might seem at first glance like something that wouldn't actually sound very threatening to a ruler like Herod. You know, casting out demons, performing cures, sure, nice enough. It sounds like the work of sort of a local healer, but not really a threat to Herod. But I would say that if Herod actually had ears to hear that message, he would see that Jesus is actually insinuating this, that it's not Herod who poses the real threat. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus calls Herod fox. When we in our culture call someone a fox, we usually mean that they are cunning, that they're crafty. And it seems that in Jesus' day, when someone called someone else a fox, it had that same meaning, but also carried these additional overtones of a person also being a lowlife and dangerous. You see, a fox is dangerous, but it's not dangerous like a lion is. A lion is dangerous because it can rule with its own sort of innate might. But a fox is dangerous because it can craftily manipulate, and it can manipulate and prey on the weak and hurt them. So yes, Herod is a dangerous threat, but he's a dangerous threat like a fox. Herod knows how to manipulate. He knows how to slyly maneuver his political power to scare people to do what he wants them to do. But Jesus, on the other hand, can speak a mere word, and things, both natural and spiritual, just do his bidding. Think about what he's saying. He casts out demons and performs cures. In other words, evil, whether it is of spiritual nature or material nature, doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. He can just roll back the evil and the destruction, whether it is physical or spiritual. He can roll back the destruction caused by all the foxes in the world. Casting out demons, performing cures, that's something that actually leaves Herod and all the other foxes with no leverage. You see, threats work by leveraging the power of destruction. But Jesus is saying, I cast out demons and perform cures. I roll back destruction. So you go and tell that fox that I have the power to heal. And let's see where that leaves him. Jesus is threatening Herod's power at its source. And not only that, he's threatening the power of all corruption, of all violence, all injustice, even all sickness and spiritual evil, and he's doing it at their source. Because this is the one who has power not just to destroy. This is the one who uses power not to destroy, but to heal. This is the one who actually has power to create and to recreate. This is the one who, because of that, can threaten the threats. So Jesus says, that's the message you guys ought to be heralding. And he tells them that he's doing this work today and tomorrow, and then on the third day, he's going to finish his course. He means today and tomorrow, right now, I am doing this work of rolling back evil, case by case, situation by situation. And no one can stop me from doing that today and tomorrow. And Jesus is also saying, but something bigger is coming. It's coming soon. These case-by-case healings, they are going somewhere. Now, the Pharisees may not have known all that Jesus meant when he said the third day. But anyone who's been traveling along this journey with Jesus, anyone who's even just been reading Luke's gospel up to this point, knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. The third day is what we as a church and churches around the world are going to celebrate in 2 weeks on Easter. It is the climax of Jesus' journey when he will die on the cross and rise on the third day. And this, Jesus says, is something that can only take place in Jerusalem. So yeah, ironically, Jesus is going to get out of Galilee. But it's not because he's compelled by Herod's threats. He's journeying because he is journeying toward the third day. He's journeying to Jerusalem. Now, at this point in the passage, Jesus stops addressing those Pharisees directly. It's like the mere mention of the word Jerusalem for him captivates his heart, and it turns his attention to that very city where he is going. And when he's thinking about Jerusalem, he can't help but speak lament. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jerusalem for Jesus meant more than just this individual city. You see, Jerusalem was where the capital was. It's where the temple was. It was the center of culture and of worship for God's people. And as Jesus is saying, in this saddest irony, it is the center of God's people. It is the center of their worship where prophets go to die. So why on earth is Jesus going there? You know, he's just said that he can cure, that he can cast out demons. He has the power to heal. He has the power to undermine any threat. He's not driven by threat. He doesn't have to leave Herod's territory. And he certainly doesn't have to walk right into the belly of an even bigger threat. So why would Jesus go there of all places? Well, the answer is right in Jesus' own words. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? That is why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Now, I personally have very limited experience with live poultry. Plenty of experience with dead poultry, but that's another matter. But there are lots of stories out there about the pretty incredible ways that hens can protect their chicks from danger. Whether it's danger like that of a predator, like a fox, or whether it's the danger of something like a fire. So there have been stories when a fire has raced across a prairie or through a farmyard. And afterwards, people have found the carcass of a hen hunched down with live chicks camping out under her wings. Well, that is what Jesus says he wants to do for Jerusalem. He wants to journey to the place that kills the prophets because he loves it. It's the thing that he longs to do, to gather its people up into himself, to shelter them under his wings, to hold them in the danger. When he looks at them, he looks at them as a mother hen looks at her brood. He sees his own. But the shocking thing is that Jerusalem doesn't want it. If you can picture it, it's like the fire is starting to burn across the farmyard, or the hen is starting to maneuver his way down the hill. The danger is imminent, and the mother hen is opening her wings, calling the chicks in, but the chicks won't have it. They run off from the hen. They are not willing. So why would Jerusalem not be willing? Why would they not run to the prophet they have been sent, to the hope that God has given them? And friends, I think this is where we are called to find ourselves in the imagery of Jesus' story. What is it in us that wants to run off? Why do we resist being gathered in? Now, the picture of those baby birds wanting to run away from the mother hen in the face of danger is a picture of losing the way. Right? In some real sense, it's like those birds don't know where they're going. It's like they can't really see the scene for what it is. And for us, there are countless things along the journey of each one of our lives that can cause us to lose the way. We get lost as individual people. We get lost as families, as groups, as societies. We don't have to be reminded, particularly this time this year, that political parties get lost. Cities get lost. Corporations get lost. The Atlantic ran a piece a couple of months ago that was entitled, "What Was Volkswagen Thinking?" Now, it asked the question that pretty much everyone who heard the news was asking. There was this widespread shock at this news coming out, that how could a respected corporation like Volkswagen end up doing something so deliberately sneaking as installing these defeat devices in hundreds of thousands of cars? Well, the article argued that, using that example from Volkswagen, as well as other corporate examples and governmental examples too, that it's actually very easy for a corporation to get lost. When there is pressure to perform a certain way, and that always exists, right, in every arena of our lives, when there is that pressure, and when under that pressure we start to make even the smallest decisions to cheat our way out of the pressure, before too long we will inevitably be thinking things and doing things that would have seemed unimaginable at the beginning, but from the current vantage point, somehow make total sense to us. Now, we personally may do this in less dramatic ways than Volkswagen. We personally may do it in more dramatic ways than Volkswagen did too. But the thing is, we ourselves are ironically not in the best position to even judge how far astray we are off the path. We just can't see it from our own vantage. It seems in the moment fine to us. And so when a prophet comes to town offering a different vantage, we feel a threat. And indeed, he is a threat. He's offering to cast out demons, to perform cures. And that very offer exposes that we somehow need healing and help and forgiveness. He comes taking the leverage away from all those false things that have defined, we've allowed to define the way that we journey in life. And so when we really hear what Jesus is saying when he comes to town, if we, and I think always this happens, if we really allow ourselves to hear what he is saying, a big part of us does want to fly off to whatever status quo it is that we prefer. And Jesus says when we do that, when we fly off, we are flying off to what he calls a forsaken existence. This word forsaken, he's borrowing it from the prophets in the Old Testament. It comes from the language of exile. And it's meant to say when God's people run from him, they are running away from home. When we run from God, we end up in a place that we were never meant to live in. We end up away from God. As Jesus says here, as long as we are not blessing, or as long as we're not welcoming the one who comes in the name of the Lord, we will not see him. And to not see Jesus is to be lost on the way. Now, these are strong words. They are words of warning. Run from God and you run from hope. But don't miss that these strong words are also words of strong invitation. O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered together your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Although it might seem hard to see at the moment, this is in fact actually exactly what we need when we get lost. We need to be gathered in. We need to be brought under Jesus' wings and experience his healing. We need his healing love to get at the source of all the ways that we get lost and to threaten the threats. We need him to do for us what we cannot do. It turns out that the greatest threat is also the greatest hope. And that is the whole reason that Jesus journeys to Jerusalem. It's why he goes to the place where he will be rejected and killed. And when we see Jesus' journey, by every worldly standard, it seems like it's Jesus who's lost his way. Come on, he's the one who took the wrong turn. He never should have gone to Jerusalem, at least not like that. But in God's way of loving and of caring for the world, this is the way that Jesus had to go, because it is the way of love. That picture of the mother hen covering and bringing her chicks under her wings in the face of danger, it's a picture of self-sacrifice, right? A mother hen does not fight off the danger with her own power. What can she do against the fox? No, she protects her own by offering herself to the fox. And it's true, other parts of Scripture do describe Jesus as a mighty lion who can fight off the danger and the defeats with his own innate power. That's exactly what Jesus does on that third day when he rises from the dead. The ministry of casting out demons, of performing cures, it's ultimately building up toward a new creation that Jesus as the lion, as the ruler, inaugurates, where sin and Satan and sickness and even death have no place. But in the way that God cares for the world, the only way that Jesus gets to be that lion is if he first is the mother hen who gives her life up in the fight. You see, the hen takes on herself the fate that ought to be that of the chicks. Jesus takes on himself the fate that ought to be ours. That's why he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken that we can be welcomed home. He's lost that we could be found. And the gospel for you and for me and for our broken world is that he longs for you. Come and be gathered into his healing wings. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord God, thank you for the journey that Jesus took. Thank you that he took the journey of love and healing and self-sacrifice. For God, you know all the ways that we so desperately need his ministry in our lives, the ways that we need it in our relationships, in our work, in our identity, in our neighborhoods, and beyond. And God, you also know all the ways that we run away from that work and we run away from him. So help us by your Holy Spirit to run under his wings. God, set us free to journey with him for our sake and for the sake of the world around us. We pray through Christ. Amen.